Let's open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Pastor Luke asked the question after every service, and he said this: what hinders your pursuit of God? What hinders your pursuit of God? Go and meet up with God. Go pursue Him. And the backdrop of what the Holy Spirit laid down this morning, there's now another message that's going to come out this evening of what hinders your pursuit of God. In the backdrop of that, it's how do we not get stuck? Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1. So we're surrounded with those that have gone before us, an enormous cloud of witnesses. Let us drop every weight and every sin that clings to us and slackens our pace, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Another translation says it this way: drop every weight that clings to you. In life, there are things that cling to us, whether it's a loss, whether it be problems, whether it be issues. There are things that come on us. There are things that are in us. And what we want to discover tonight is how to avoid those things. So I'm going to approach it this way. There are two things right up front that are going to keep you stuck if you go there. Number one, judgments. Number two, confession. Now, we'll unpack this in a little bit. But what are the judgments and what are your confession? Well, we've noticed working with individuals with issues, and Pastor Jim said, you know, the breaking free was not created by the rock. Believe me, it was created by the rock. When we sat under the teaching and the anointing of this church, breaking free was unfolded by the Holy Spirit and developed inside this church for a reason, because this church is about discipleship. And all breaking free is restoration, what we call restoration discipleship. It's what every church should be doing, but it's not. What we're doing here at The Rock is intense discipleship in the front end with SBTs, in the back end with breaking free. It's discipleship. It's intense discipleship. When we're talking about liabilities and things that can hinder your walk, we're talking about this scripture here in Hebrews. Whatever weighs you down, let it not stick to us, or let it not cling to us. When we begin a journey with Christ, we understand these wonderful blessings. When we lead people to Christ, and I have had, even though I'm the guy over there, Pastor Jim mentioned that guy over there, I've had the luxury, listen to this, folks, of leading hundreds to Jesus Christ. I mean, what an awesome blessing when they go over there and they come and commit themselves to the Lord. I've never been a part of a work. I've never been a part of a ministry. I've never been a part of a church that has done that. And I get to see it firsthand. When we're talking about what keeps us, or how do we stop from getting stuck, we have to look and consider the overview of what the Bible's really teaching us. Throughout the whole Bible, we see references of Adam and Eve. We see references of the children of Israel. We see references of the promised land. We see references of the disciples. And throughout all these things, we could find areas in the Word of God where they literally got stuck. Adam and Eve in the garden, they got stuck with their sin. They got deceived, they got bamboozled, they got duped by the enemy, and they ended up biting and swallowing that fruit that was contaminated with the poison of sin. And Adam's recourse was, it wasn't me, it was my wife, we blame everybody for our sin, amen? Now that was the recourse. And when we look at the Word of God and we understand it, there are liabilities that have hit every family and every generation. There are things that have every family that has battled and everybody that carries a load. There is no perfect person in this thing called the Christianity. There really isn't. There is walking wounded. There is walking hurtful people. There is walking people walking in pain. There's all kinds of liabilities. When we look at the backdrop of history, we see Adam and Eve in the garden. They obviously were stuck. They didn't get it. They had everything and they lost it. then they curse their children with disobedience. If you really read it, if we look and we continue to look throughout the scriptures, we see the Exodus, the children of Israel. And they were in bondage, of bondage can be under Pharaoh, and that monster that was holding them under the fist. And God opened up a door and said, "Let my people go." And they ran out of there. But in Numbers 14, we see them stuck with murmuring, complaining, and having issues inside of them. It is the leader's fault. It is Moses' fault. We want to go back to the land of bondage, and we don't want to die here. We might as well have never been free. When we look at these stories, when we look at the disciples, where Peter was raised up as the rock, "Upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church," Jesus said. He said it, "Upon you, Peter." Now, we in Christianity don't believe Peter itself was the rock. It was Jesus the rock, but he handpicked Peter. But down the road, when he was now advancing the gospel and Paul was looked at as another apostle, he went and foresaw what Paul was doing, and he got stuck with Paul. What do you mean, Pastor? If we look at the scriptures very, very clearly, right there in Galatians chapter 2:11, I'm not going to turn there. The Bible says this: Peter got stuck and got confronted by the Apostle Paul to his face. He was a walking hypocrite because on one hand, he was giving the Judaizers, those that were in love with Jesus, but they were still tied to the law, "Hey, they're doing okay." And on the other hand, he was wining and dining with the Gentiles. And he was double-minded. He was two-faced. He was a hypocrite. That's Peter. That's the one who walked with Jesus. That's the one who denied Jesus and then ultimately gave himself up for the Lord. But in the interim, he had issues like anybody else. If you look at the scripture very clearly, Paul was incensed with him, even as a brother and the main apostle, Peter, and he got confronted with his issues. He got confronted being stuck. What was Peter stuck on? On a mindset, on a theology. He was stuck on people-pleasing. He was stuck on having favor over here and then not losing favor over here. He was political and he was caught between the crosshairs of his political theology. And here came a righteous man of God, the Apostle Paul, and says, "Hold on, hold on, hold on. I'm going to confront you on this and I'm going to put you to task. The gospel will not be hindered. Leave these Gentiles alone. They're free. Don't hinder them. If you're stuck, don't make them stuck." That was the word. And when we see that word unfolding, we go, wow, from the garden to the disciples, we see that God over and over and over wants people to flourish. He wants them to grow. He wants them to succeed in every way possible. But there are things that hinder us. And all I'm going to do is hold up a couple of signposts of saying, when you see these things, stay away from them. When you see these things, avoid them. When you see these things, deal with them. The first one is pretty radical. How not to get unstuck? Watch your judgments. What does that mean? The Word of God does say we are not to judge one another, but we are to judge people's fruit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, the King James says, "We do not judge those that are outside. We judge those that are inside. God judges those that are outside. Put away you those evil persons among you," one translation says. So yes, we are not to judge anybody. In this case, Paul was judging the church of someone in disobedience. So that's allowed. You judge people's fruit. Where we run into problems is where our judgment turns into bitterness. Where our judgment turns into a course of action and we repeat the same thing we're judging. What do I mean by that? This is a powerful spiritual concept. When we look at ourselves in judgment, then the Lord looks at us and says, okay, before you open up your mouth and criticize that brother, look at what you have to do. Now, I was at an amusement park one year with my daughters. They're a little bit younger. Julia was a little bit younger. And I, you know, here, I don't know, I just wanted to have fun with my kids. So I got into this, what they called a pirate ship that rocked. You've been in those things? So I got in there, and me and my daughter are squeezing in, and they open up the gates, and everybody files in, and there's like only four seats, and if you're the fifth wheel, you're out. Have you been in that? Okay, so that's where I was. So I scooted in, and there was some obnoxious teenagers, there was like five of them right in front of us. They were, you know, kidding on each other. They were saying foul things. And I just told my daughter, you know, just don't pay attention to them. Well, they came on, and all of a sudden, they didn't fit. So out of the four spaces available, there was a fifth wheel. And that brother put his head down and walked down. You know, he had to kind of leave his high horse and go down to the ground and turn his back against this fence. And I looked at my daughter and I said, Julia, look, the wall of shame. And she goes, what do you mean, Dad? I said, look, that brother was just so arrogant. They were so pompous. They were cussing everybody out. And that brother didn't even fit. Look at him. He's in the wall of shame. And as we went round and round and round, his head got lower and lower and lower. Okay. Then we proceed to go throughout the amusement park, and I find these swings. Okay? And when in these swings, they kind of go circular. They're on a rope. And you could, you know, they set it down, and you could jump on them. And I was a little bit more heavier than I am now. And I tried. I said, hey, let's go over here, family. And everybody jumped in, and everybody got their swing. And I tried to get in, and I couldn't. I weaseled, I wiggled, I tried to click this thing, and it wouldn't fit. And I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do? They're going to start this thing right now, and I can't lock in. So the guy that's running this swing looks at me and says, sir, you don't fit. Get out. So I proceed to get out, and there I am with my head low, looking through the fence as my children are going round and round, and here's my daughter. Dad, the wall of shame! Shut up! I made a judgment, and it came to roost. This stuff is wicked. This stuff is evil. The Bible does call judgment evil. And when we come under the guise of righteousness or understanding a spiritual value, and we're judging people for their liabilities or weaknesses, that's why this church will never judge the poor. We'll help them. We'll help the poor. We won't judge them. We don't create liabilities for the people that don't have. We want to help them up. We're not going to reproduce a seed that's sown that's bad. We're going to bless them so blessing will grow in them. Getting back to the lesson of judgment. When we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, look carefully that anyone does not fall short of grace, lest the root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by many will become defiled. What is this root of bitterness? What is this judgment? What is this thing inside of us where we can't look over and just be okay with the way people are doing life? Because we're jealous, or because they have more than us. It never ceases to amaze me. People are stuck in impoverished positions, not because of lack of work, but because of judgment, because they judge the rich, because they judge people that have more than them. They put themselves in a judgment of position of poverty where they never will have enough. in the same way the rich judge the poor. And the Bible says this, that this kind of judgment is wicked and has to stop. If you don't want to get stuck, you can't get stuck in this root of bitterness. Let me continue. This root of bitterness, this judgment, when people come and you say this, and you say against God's anointed, against people's parenting skills, against criticizing individuals, we complain, we murmur, these complaints and these judgments will come back on us. It never ceases to amaze me how God uses people and others at the periphery judge them for the way God uses them, just because it doesn't make sense to them. Because he don't have the right qualifications, or because he's not skilled in this way or that way. And they'll criticize individuals, and it's not really fair to them. They'll criticize individuals with liabilities. They'll criticize individuals with hang-ups. They'll criticize individuals and say, look at that family, or look at these people. You'll criticize your dad who was an alcoholic and you married one. You'll criticize the neighbor down the street for being ultra-religious, and you carry the biggest Bible around and criticize everybody. This is the way this stuff works. When we came into a setting of restoration, I was one that carried the biggest Bible around. I had a 26 translation Bible, and I was ready to rock. Where are the cults? Where are the people that I need to teach? And when God sat me down and put his finger on me, this is what he told me. Shut up, you don't know anything. You know the word, but the word is not in you. You know how to say it. You know how to criticize it. You know how to judge it, and that's why you're losing everything. So what I had to do is put the brakes on that judgment, and I had to eat what God gave me, which was the pure word of God, and settle in a humble position and let God deal with me. Now, people pray that God humble me. No, no, you don't want to pray that prayer. He will. He'll humble you real quick. That's why we're not better than anybody else. We don't know more than anybody else. We don't have no more value than anybody else. The value we have is because of Jesus Christ. And the blood that we carry inside of us, it's not because we're different races. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where this racism thing doesn't make sense to me, because it's judgments on humanity. And it's broken. And it has liabilities. It has things on it that don't work. What? Judgments. Can't criticize the race. You can't criticize this individual. Now, believe me, I've experienced some of those things, but I am not those things. You understand? When we look and we say, God calls you to a righteous position, believe me, my friend, he looks beyond who you are and looks right at the heart and cleans you up. Doesn't matter what background you are and what you have. When I see the culture, it's cursed itself. When I see generations, they've cursed themselves. That's why Galatians says 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. Right. You want this to follow you? Judge it. You want it to follow your path? Criticize it. What we need to do is break down and pray for it. And say, you know what, God, I'm not in their position. That brother has a family member who suffers from mental illness. Consider it. Don't judge it. Or that brother has another sickness. They have sickness in their family. We're going to pray that off them, because we don't want that to follow the generations. Just because I'm healthy doesn't mean that, and we're all healthy, doesn't mean we're going to criticize those that aren't. Or that those that have liabilities. When the judgments come, they are like mechanisms. They strike the heart. They're automatic. We sow seeds. We sow these things. And all of a sudden, we're manifesting what we didn't have. One of the beautiful reasons of why God wants to free people is free you from your generational family liabilities. Your dad, your mom made misevaluations, maybe judgments on you that weren't your fault. They criticized you. They threw you under the bus. They gave you things that you should have never carried. And here's what the Lord wants to do tonight. He wants to lift that off you because that judgment should have never fall on you. Here's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to rebrand you and relabel you his son and daughter with a righteous cause and a righteous position and not judgment. I was in a line, a food line, grocery line. And it was at one of these Hispanic markets. And there was a little boy that was in front of us, in front of me. And this little boy, like all little boys, was grabbing all the things on the side. You know, they have cookies and candy. And everything a kid could grab is right there at eye level. It's on purpose. I mean, they're there. And I could hear in Spanish, this father was telling his son, stop it. Ya déjalo, stop it. Leave it alone. Hey, be quiet. He was criticizing. He was telling him to control himself. Put those things back. Leave them alone. Hey, didn't I tell you? Hey, watch yourself. And then he said something that broke my heart. He said in Spanish, and I'll translate it to you. Tú eres un burro. You're a donkey. And he said it in Spanish. You're never going to grow past that. That's what you are. Leave it alone, donkey. Now, what do you think this little brother is going to carry when he grows up? It broke my heart. Because he was a little boy that just wanted maybe a snack or a cookie, but he didn't deserve that judgment from his father. Here's what I know. The Holy Father will never judge that little boy. Here's what I know. God will never put his hand on that little boy like that. Here's what we have to break from, and here's the liability. This is danger zone, my friend. What have we done to ourselves and others that could be these pitfalls where you could trip up? What's the other thing? What's the other thing? How do we not get stuck watching our confession? When we watch our confession, it's words that have power. Tú eres un burro statement. It's not a right statement. It's not a godly statement. It's not a righteous statement, but it's a word over that little boy. Words have power. Back to the garden. Back to the creation of the world. The Lord spoke and the world came. Your words, my words, our words have power. Our confession has power. Our words have power. Actually, you could create an environment of health and healing with your words. You can create a whole mindset shift attitude with the power of your tongue if you decide to. You could open up your mouth and God will breathe on the scene that is so corrupted that life will show up with the power of your word. The word is powerful. That's why we say, let's get the word in you so you can get the word out of you. If the word is not in you, you can't get it out of you. What's the word? What's the word that has power? Look at Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What we confess, we become. What we confess, we become. Oh, well, I'm not going to get anywhere. Hey, man, that's a bad confession. It might not be good right now, but you know what? Things are looking up, and I'm heading in, and I'm heading out. I might not have it now, but one day I will. I might have been told that I was a burro, but that burro got lassoed. And I grew up to be something amazing and beautiful. I might have had a liability, but I don't have that confession. Maybe my mom and dad didn't know how to talk to me, but God does. And this confession has to be yours, or else it keeps you stuck. So many prayer requests we get here at the Rock. So many. And they are hard to read in some cases. Sometimes we get phone calls, many phone calls. And we'll hear the brokenness of humanity. And believe me, we at the Rock, we're doing our best to minister to everybody. But sometimes when we try to pump life in through the phone call or through a prayer, it's just not resonating to people. I'm this way, I'm always going to be this way, and you can't help me, but give me money. Your problem, my friend, is not money. Your problem is your confession. Your problem is your word. Your problem is this death and life are in the power of here. And you've decided to put death to your plans and to your destiny, and we're trying, and God is trying to pull you out of it. The words have power. Bible says this in Ephesians. Let not corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Wow. But only such good things as building up. Now, I need help like this. I need a lot of help with this scripture. My wife says I'm a bad driver. And I'm a bad driver because I'm very impatient. I can't wait for nothing. And I don't know where I get that from, but there's a route somewhere, and I'm finding it. Impatience produces attitude. Attitude produces bad behavior, bad character. So my wife says, boy, man, why don't you let me drive, babe, because, you know, it'll be a lot nicer. Like one little Christian boy says, Dad, I wish you didn't have to drive because we'd become Christians when we go to church. Sometimes pastors don't have the best thing coming out of their mouth. This is where I have to rethink my confession. Over the words over my family, over the words over my church, over the words over my life, over the words over my family, over the words over the house, over the words over people. The Bible says season it with salt. I mean, it's like my grandma used to say, hey, if you don't have nothing good to say, shut up. Sometimes we just got to have zip it. I have a neighbor who I really don't like. Can I be honest? And here's why I don't like him. He finds every legal thing in the track of the home ownership, and he writes me up. If my car is parked too far, you're written up. If, you know, it's like the homeowner Nazi. Showed up in my yard, and one day he got the best of me because my daughter's car was parked like 3 inches from his driveway, and he said, sir, Mr. Alvarado, your car is disrupting my driveway. I went, where? He said, right here. I said, there's your driveway. He says, yeah, but this is disruptive. Now, here's what I had to do. Before I lost it. Really? He says, yes. And he already got out his pen because he was going to put a code on it. I had to say, in the name of Jesus, I back away. And you know what? I'll talk to you in some other day. I'll get on it. I'll get my keys and I'll move it. And the Lord checked me. It's not a big deal to move the car. Move it. Shut up. Don't criticize him because he's watching you. And matter of fact, he knows where you go to church. Yikes. And he will judge you, judge God, and judge the church and criticize you, and his confession won't come out right. So move the car. So here's what I did. I just backed up and I moved it. And I criticized him in the back end, which was wrong. Blew my confession. But I was checked by the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Lord's going to do. Because you're hearing what I'm hearing, he's going to check you. He's going to hear what he's going to show you what's coming out of your life, your mouth, which is death or life, because it's in the power of the tongue. It's in the power of a tongue. I got to move fast. Here it is. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. But whatever proceeds out of the mouth and the heart defiles the person. This defilement is what keeps us stuck. Blessing or cursing come through the same pipe. God wants us to make a pact and a promise to Him that we will have life and not death on us. We won't have judgments and false confessions. We won't criticize and we'll put to rest those things that will hurt us. They will hurt you. They'll trap you. They'll keep you stuck. These things we've noticed, what God is doing. There's light at the end of the tunnel. God has a perfect plan for us to destroy these things. And I call it the power of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 says this. Let all, everybody say all. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. That is the word of God, my friend. You want to set the enemy to flight? You want to break these things off you? You wouldn't want to fall in these traps? Right there is the word of God. Let it all. Let it go. Release it. Why? Because the same problems they had in the early church is the same problems we do now. Can't tell you how many phone calls we get with people getting offended. The bait of Satan, John taught on this pulpit and what it was. It's a trap, my friend. It's a trap and a liability for you, and it's a trap and a liability for me. God has given us an answer, and that's through the power of forgiveness. But I don't know how to forgive. God does, and He'll teach you. God will show you, because you have been forgiven, the Bible says you now need to forgive others. Because forgiveness unlocks the door to judgment, unlocks the door to criticism, unlocks the door with speaking evil, unlocks the door of confession. I'm not saying that you're going to walk out of this place and levitating. Oh my God, I'm so great. Here's what I am saying. These two positions, judgment and confession, are liabilities. And when they're in your life, they're bad news. They're things that will take you down and take you out. We have seen families ravaged. We've seen inheritance split apart. We've seen people pillaged. We've seen people destroy the work of God over these two things. Where they judge, they criticize, they talk against, they malign. There's the scripture. Now we have to do something with it. Now God is putting the onus back on us and saying, what are you going to do with my beautiful word? Back to Ephesians. With all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, speaking evil, put away all malice. It's your choice. It's your call. It's like the salvation message that we do every week and every message. Your choice, your call. You can choose to not judge, and you could choose to not put those confessions on you and in you. If you choose these two things, you're going to live a happier life, you're going to live a fulfilled life, and you're going to live a free life. But Pastor, what do you mean? I challenge you to use that word. Like Pastor Luke challenged you to go after God, I challenge you to go after forgiveness. I challenge you to go after what God has given you is a resource of release, a resource of access, a resource of power. Before we started breaking free, I was sitting in the back seat somewhere over there, and we had the thunder from down under. Remember him, Reverend Al? And he talked about a little testimony about his father being sick and how he came and he was so full of bitterness, so full of a bad confession, so full of unrighteous heart because he went from very poor, from very rich to very poor almost overnight because his dad took off. And the Lord challenged Al, and I still remember this long ago. He challenged him and I'm going to make you the same challenge. Here's how he challenged him. He went to go visit his dad. He knocked on the door, and his new wife opened the door and says, "Al, he's dying," and they give him months to live. And Al was taken aback. He didn't want to see him anyway, and he was wrestling with God. This guy hurt me. This guy put me in the skids, and he left me and my mom and my brothers in an impoverished condition. What do I do? And the Lord challenged him. And he challenged to forgive his father. And he challenged to release judgments. And he challenged him to stop criticizing. And the Lord got a hold of Al and worked on his heart. Months later, the Lord, he had forgiven and released his father. Months later, he comes to the door again. "I want to see my dad." He says, "Did you not hear the news?" And he was expecting to hear the bad report. "Your dad died. Your dad is buried 6 feet under. You have no more father." But because the Lord challenged Al to forgive and release, Al came back and the door swung open and she said this, "Al, I don't know what happened, but shortly after you left, God supernaturally healed your dad." He healed him. He no longer has cancer, and he's no longer going to die. And then the Lord did a connection. It was a direct result with his unforgiveness, his judgment, and his confession to his father that he released him, that gave his father the access to access healing, that he got healed. That's just the way it works. It's supernatural. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. "Pastor, you don't know my family, and you don't know my situation." You're right, but God does. "You don't know how hurt I've been. You don't know the liabilities I'm carrying." You're right, I don't, but God does.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.